A few songs to, as we were going through last night, Andrew said, "Gee, we haven't done this one in a long time. Oh, we haven't done this one in a long time. This was one of the ones we haven't done in a while." And I still love the words of the song. It's an older song. You are God alone before time began. You were on your throne. Is he your only God right now? And the one that you trust? If you know this, sing it out. next song. It's called Eagle's Wings. Come live in me all my life. Take over. Are you ready for what God has for you when you open your heart and your mind to him and say, yep, everything is yours. Not just pieces, not just, I'll give you this stuff, but nope, can't have that stuff. Until you open yourself up to him, you're missing out on the things he has in store for you. And so I hope that's your prayer this morning.
Thank you.
last song, I was saying to the first service, I could play, sing this song every week. Because I always think there's somebody, whether it's you guys or someone that's listening online, that needs to hear this truth. That no matter where you are in your life, whether you don't know Jesus at all, or if you've been doing this race a long time, you are always welcome at his table. No matter what you're going through, he loves you right now where you are. Now, that doesn't mean he wants you to stay there. It doesn't mean he doesn't want you to work on things with him in his power. But you are always welcome and always loved. And so this song is called To the Table. You guys sing it.
How's everybody doing? Good? Woo! I can't say thank you enough. You know what? I've been living on a high. I found it hard to sleep last night. I really want to have fireworks at every event we do. When I was seeing them blow up over the church, I was so excited about that. We've got calls all last night and all today from people that were really unexpecting for me. Just congratulating us and saying thank you for doing something for the kids, because so many people thought that it was going to be bust. And I was so excited just to see those who were excited with me, right? Again, have nothing to do with our church. And I had a call this morning from one guy. Again, I didn't expect it. And he was kind of saying, you know what? Thank you so much for doing that. And I said, I'm just worried now when I go. I said, I thought I would have fireworks left over and there wasn't a chance. But I said, I wouldn't change any of it for the world. And this person said, get me an email. I want to send a donation. And I thought, isn't that incredible? And some of you, we already celebrated this, but we had $1,000 given to us before that event ever began. And I was so excited that God keeps using this place in you. So thank you for your obedience. Thank you for the hours of packing candy, even in gloves, popcorn, shoving it down into fingers to make a cool little treat for the kids and for all of the chocolates and the chips that have gone through this place. I can say I didn't eat one. Isn't that crazy? I didn't eat one. Now, Lisa did bring me chocolates one week to get me through over the hump, but they weren't for trick-or-treat. They were for me, and so it was kind of one of those things that I was able to get through it. But anyway, thank you guys so much, and I was thinking, how relevant is it? You know, I think back to, even some churches today, but certainly not that long ago, Halloween has kind of had that anti-church feeling to it. And a lot of times people would say, you know what, I wasn't really thrilled about that, but I want you to see the results. I want you to see the outcome. I want you to see that if all things are created from God and He said they're good, that we can take back a Halloween night and make it give glory to the Lord, can't we? And so I was excited about that. And again, I believe the Word of God is relevant. I don't believe that it was for a time and a place. I believe it's timeless. Amen? And so even this week, I was thinking about Kirtland's message last week about judging. So relevant, right? And I was thinking, how many people, when I was listening to him speak, have felt judged coming to a church at times, and it wasn't very welcoming? Again, that didn't have anything to do with conviction. It had everything to do with guilt, that I've been judged before. And I was thinking of him saying these truths of, you know what, we need to do less critiquing and more coaching. Like, I love that line. How many people would say that right off the top of your head, you can think of some mentor, some saint who is with you in a hard time in life who gave you direction and encouragement? Anybody? Like, that's incredible. And not only should we be thanking God for those people, but we should be those people. Amen? And so last night, like, we had one parent who didn't even want candy. They came up, and she, with tears, we're saying, how many in your car? She says, no, well, you've already given us enough. Thank you so much. And she was crying, and I was going, I love it when the church is relevant. I love it when God's people are that wind, right, that's blowing through the community, and we're seeing motion just like the leaves moving when the wind blows, and I believe you guys did that last night. Well, again, we've been working through Romans, and all of these relevant, amazing, timeless truths, and it's kind of interesting because we get into this one in Romans 3, and we're going to look at Romans 3 today, which is kind of interesting. Paul does this compare and contrast. He writes on those paragraph titles that your Bible is broken down into, you'll see that he talks about God's faithfulness. Then he talks about your unfaithfulness, right? And then he talks about the solution to that very problem. And I think, again, how relevant is that for us? But as we read this particular chapter and study today, you're going to see Paul being a mediator. Now, I've had a lot of people who said, you know what? Oh, it must be so wonderful working with church people. Oh, Christians are just the best bunch. And I have to tell them, no. Working with the church is like sometimes working with the kindergarten class, right? Like, there are fights and there are arguments. And now, again, when I praise the Lord for you, and I want you to know that there are so many times when I listen to colleagues and I hear about the infighting that is happening in churches and different denominations right now, even as we're doing this message, I thank God for the unity that we have. And I don't take that for granted. Like, I say thank you to you guys because I hear of all of the squabbles and the conflict that happens in other churches, and I feel bad. And I pray, but partly that's because we're so fickle, aren't we? God's not the problem. It's us who sometimes have the axe to grind. And here in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul starts off talking about a crazy thing that you probably didn't think you were going to hear in church this morning. He's talking about circumcision. Wow! Right? And if you're listening online or you're visiting here today, yeah, this is one of those topics that's kind of a strange topic. And the Jews in the early church in Rome were really passionate about circumcision. Why? Because it had already been done for them. But here were these Gentiles, these stinky, dirty Gentiles who were coming in trying to claim Jesus. And you know what? They can't even prove that they love God because they're not circumcised. Well, guess what? If that's a debate that we started to have today, I bet you every man in here, we'd have your attention, wouldn't we? Right? So let's look at this. Romans 3, verse 1. He said, then what's the advantage of being a Jew? Is there any value in the ceremony of circumcision? Yes, there are great benefits. Again, Paul just starts off talking about the hard things. And I love this. I love leaders that don't skirt around the issues. I praise the Lord for leaders who will dive right into the muck and into the hard conversations. And here's Paul talking about being snipped, right? He's making a point, and it's kind of interesting. He's saying, okay, the Jews did something to their body as an outward expression of their devotion for God that, guess what, the Gentiles aren't really thrilled about, right? And here's the conflict. And he's saying, you know what? Some of this is kind of interesting because you're getting caught on the argument, and all the while you're forgetting the foundation that this was built upon, which was Jesus. Now, does that sound like churches today? Like, we got to praise God for the different denominations and the different ways that we fit into different categories. And God is a God of variety, and I praise him for all his creativity. But I think of the things that divide us even within the same denominations that are amazing. Like, why do we have such an urge within the human heart to fight all the time? And I was thinking of one, like with us, at baptism. Like, think about that. In our community, okay, because we have a lot of Catholicism and stuff in our roots here, baptism is a big deal. So people will say, well, when were you baptized? And some people will say, which time? And they'll go, ah! Like, the horror of it all, right? Like, have you been baptized? And then people will say, well, as a child or as an adult? And that shoots off into another whole argument. It's kind of amazing. And then they'll say, well, were you baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? No, I only baptized in the name of Jesus. And again, you see all of these little things that seem to get in the way, and everybody forgets about the baptism itself. A prime example of that is when we posted our pictures from our 2020 baptism. Kirtland and I were arguing like fools when we were getting ready for the baptism. I said, I think we should wear masks. And he goes, what? We're going to be in the water. I said, if we put up pictures and we're not wearing masks, it's going to go sideways. We put on masks. We baptize. As soon as the pictures go up, some of you will know, some of the community went crazy. Well, you people are not far enough apart. And I was going, you weren't even there. And these were other religious leaders. These were people from other churches, and instead of celebrating with those candidates that were there, so I got hot, let me tell you. I started to write. I just about stepped off the stage there. That would have been awesome. You guys would have saw my knee pop out of joint. Neil would have jumped into action. That could have been very exciting. We'll try it another week. Anyway, I'll stay on stage. As soon as I posted those pictures, people went crazy. And it was all people who had not attended. And what made me sad, and the reason why I got hot, is because we had several people who said, it's no longer me that live, it's Christ that lives in me. There's no turning back, and I profess it to the world. And you know what? Religious people missed the point. And so I wrote. Woo, did I write? I said, Kirtland, read this. And he said, you can't post that. And so I rewrote it. I said, how about now? He said, no, still a ways to go. And then I wrote it again, and he said, I would change this word, that word, and take that whole section out. And I went, okay. And so we threw that ball back and forth, and finally I posted a rebuttal saying, look, it, you need to understand that at the fishing game, it's uneven ground, it's upon a hill, there's pictures that look like people are close. They're actually not that close. There are people who are bubbling together. They're actually all family. There was people who came in with masks. There was people who, when they went to the table, they waited till that family had gotten pizza, then they left, and then another family came, sanitized before they touched anything, and took some of their pizza of their own, and there was some people who weren't even comfortable with food, so they didn't go near the pizza. But what saddened me is those who weren't there were critiquing it. You see, we love to fight, don't we? And it's not just baptism. Like I, as a pastor, I hear all these things. Well, do you believe in speaking in tongues? And then I have some people who are like, oh, I think I got to go get groceries. And then you have other people who start to testify in tongues, right? It's such a divisive thing sometimes. And then, do you wear jewelry? Like, if Neil misses a week, everybody thinks that I got rid of him because he wears too much bling, right? I'm saying, no, we're not one of those churches, right? He's totally fine to come, right? But some churches, that's a thing, right? And how about this? Do you believe in eternal security? Woo! Start talking about that and debating it at a Baptist convention and watch things go wild, right? And it's kind of interesting to me. Do you eat pork? I love this one. The one over the years, well, I only read the King James Version because it was good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. And I shake my head and go, wow. You are dumb, right? And I don't even have to say it. I'm sure they could read it on my face, right? And so it's kind of interesting. Like, I had one guy, I was speaking at an event one time. And of course, you guys know that I have my wedding ring tattooed. I have other tattoos too, but most of the time I keep them all covered. So anyway, I was preaching, and this guy came up to me just notably angry, and he's like, I need to talk to you. And I'm like, oh, this is going to be a treat. He said, I love what you had to say. And he says, the response was just incredible. He says, I have one issue with you. And I said, let her go, bud. Like, it could be anything. It could have been anything I said. Anyway, he goes, your tattoo. And I said, this one? And he goes, yes. He said, I don't like men of God having tattoos and then proclaiming the gospel. Obviously, you don't know the gospel. I said, which verse are you talking about? Immediately, he goes, it's near the back. I said, oh, you don't know where it's found. Let me get my Bible and I'll show you, right? The interesting thing was, is I was setting him up because while he was yelling at me at the beginning and explained his name and all of his things, he told me that he was in the lobster industry. So I took him to the verse that talked about marking our body. And he said, that's it, that's it. He says, you should be thinking about that, young man. I said, you're a lobster fisherman, aren't you? And he said, yeah. I said, let's read the next verse that talks about eating a crustacean from the ocean floor being a terrible sin. And he went, oh, that's in there too, is it? And I let him off the hook right away. I said, aren't you glad that Jesus came to free us from the law? And he went, yep, nobody's ever showed me that before. I said, because usually you're too angry for people to talk to you. But I said, unfortunately, I just didn't care. And he goes, well, you did care because you shared it with me. I said, yeah, but I didn't care about your anger. I said, this is how things change. When we start to have dialogue and we love on one another and we coach one another, and here's Paul seeing this whole thing happen in the early church where there is this great big fight happening where the Jews are saying, we are really devoted to Jesus. And the Gentiles saying, well, so are we, dude. And then the Jews go, our knives are sharpened. And the Gentiles were going, okay, let's talk about it, right? A big argument that is happening in the church, and Paul does this beautiful thing of sharing a powerful lesson, and the lesson is this. He reminds everybody that Jesus is greater than religion. You know what? That's an incredible truth that the church needs to hear today, right? And especially Gentiles, right? Every man in here should have said, amen, right? Jesus is greater than religion. Look at verse 2. He says, first of all, the Jews were entrusted with the whole revelation of God. Paul is this master negotiator, and I love him. That's why he was one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known. He first states, you know what? The Jews have a case here. And the Gentiles were like, oh, no. He's like, the Jews were given the full revelation of God. And he's talking about the Old Testament, the Old Covenant. He's talking about times when they were wandering in the desert in the incredible heat and there was no storage facilities and there was all of these laws given. Why? Because science has proven that all of those laws were for health benefits and it was actually good for them in their day to follow all of those things that God was just looking out for them. And he says, the Jews have a point. The Jews have a case. Verse 3, true, some of them were unfaithful, but just because they were unfaithful, does that mean God will not be faithful? Of course not. Even if everyone else is a liar, God is true. So he says, they have a case, but I'm telling you that it's a whole lot bigger than the snipping. It's all about your heart. And then Paul does something that is fascinating to me, and I wish more Christians would take this seriously. He starts to quote Scripture. That is beautiful to me. You guys know that one of my biggest pet peeves is Christians who don't know what they believe nor why they believe it. That frustrates me. You know, and I have people say, well, I accept that by faith, Pastor. And I said, well, I want you to have an intelligent conversation about it. What do you think about this issue? Well, I accept that by faith, Pastor. And I'm saying, your faith is lazy. Like, Kirtland had it out there for probably a month and a half because he didn't want to go and change the sign. I don't know. He was busy. But it said, so few grow because so few study. Did you see that? You had to see it. It was there for 8 months. He's at the back because he just came around the corner and said, why are you criticizing me? Listen, I'm coaching you, buddy. I'm coaching you. I'm coaching you. That's what I said. I'm coaching you. I'm not judging you. I'm coaching you. Would you just go and leave? You're interrupting the service. Oh, my land, it's so hard to find good help. So anyway, this principle that, you know what, that again, it comes down to we should know what the Word of God says. We should know what we believe and why. But again, just like Kirtland's sign, so few grow because so few study. And so Paul takes this idea and this argument, and he starts to lace it with Holy Scripture. It's kind of interesting. Some of you will know that a professor was down to visit me just this past week. And I was talking about the church today and the schools today and how training is going and all that sort of thing. And he said, Andrew, he said, noticeably, you'll get this. He said, noticeably, we see our culture really taking center stage. And we've had this conversation many times. There was a time when the church used to influence culture, but that day is dead. Now the culture influences the church, and that should not be, but it's happening. And so he was sharing that some of the students he was talking with about some social issues, some big social issues, and he broke them up into groups, and they would come back to him, and they would talk. And he said, without exception, every one of the opening conversations that he had with the tables on certain social groups, they all answered with their emotions. And you'd say, well, that's a good thing. Don't we need pastors who can relate and who are emotional? Yes. The problem was, is every one of those tables answered with emotions and didn't answer with Scripture. There's a problem with that. Your emotions will fail you sometimes. Do you understand that? But the Holy Scriptures won't, right? And so this is what Paul is doing. He comes to them with this whole argument, and he quotes a place from Psalm 51:4 where he says, against you and you alone, God, have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You will be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me will be just. Paul talks about the issue, and then he brings it back to Scripture, and he reminds everybody that this is bigger than a do and don't issue. It's about a heart issue, and he reminds them that we're all sinners. And it's incredible, this truth that the Word of God was written to guide us. Right? It was written to give us some boundaries in which to try to live our life. And it's a powerful point that we need to amplify this morning, that as believers, you need to know what the Word of God says. You do. And if you don't, you need to work on that. And you know what he's saying? That it's very, very important to understand what God's best is for you. And again, one of the arguments is then all of a sudden, those who were listening to the debate, they kind of would give him this idea. But you know what? If I'm wrong, doesn't it amplify that God is so right? If I'm weak, doesn't it amplify that God is so strong? Oh, Paul, when I fail, doesn't it just go to glorify God? My shortcomings proclaim God's awesomeness, right? In verse 5, he says that. He says, but some might say our sinfulness serves a good purpose, for it helps people to see how righteous God is. And Paul calls him on it. He's saying, you know what? Some of you are making this a big issue. Some of you are unwilling to move on it. Some of you are not considering it at all. Why? Because it's inconveniencing some of you. You are not seeing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You're wanting your life to be comfortable. Well, God did not call you to comfort. It's that whole principle. God did not call you to happiness. He called you to holiness. But if we would seek holiness, then peace, right, and joy would come, which are so much greater than happiness. And he says, guys, I want to tell you, you're all a mess. You're bringing one issue to the forefront, but really, you're all a mess. He says in verse 9, well then, should we conclude that the Jews are better than others? No, not at all. For we have already shown that all people, whether Jew or Gentile, are under the power of sin. Gina is a sinner. She is. And you know what? She's not leaving because she knows that. But guess what? Andrew's a sinner too. Oh. Well, maybe Gina and Andrew have had that conversation and she knows that her pastor understands that principle. Duncan is a sinner. And he's not leaving because he would dare not leave with Brenda right beside him and embarrass her like that. Right? We start to look. She says, amen. Amen. Right? We look at all of these things, and what Paul is doing as this incredible negotiation, he's saying, okay, here is the problem, and you guys all want to jump on this, and you're using Scripture. That's fine. Let me look at the whole entirety of Scripture and show you, like he says in verse 10, no one is righteous, not even one. So, is being a Jew better? Hey, being a Jew, following that tradition, is not a bad thing. In fact, it's got a really good case. However, let me remind you that all of you are sinners. Verse 20, for no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. And again, he goes on to quote some more scripture, which is kind of fascinating. Allison read from James as we started the service. James, again, in one of my favorite books, but in chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, I think, he uses this imagery that the word of God is to be a mirror. Like, you get up in the morning and you look in the mirror. Why? Because if you slept on your beard wrong and you drooled just a little bit, it is mad at your face. Now, most people, when they look at that, they go, oh, and then they would brush out their beard and add some beard oil. When I look at that, I go, whoa, you are beautiful. Allison, get up, come and see what I'm seeing, right? Because I'm a little strange. But for the most part, you look in the mirror. Is Allison here? Oh, she's at the back. Okay, I'm not going to use that illustration. No. Okay, I'll use it because you guys are dying to hear. Allison's saying no. You should go, honey. Just go check on the dogs. No, there's nothing going on here. Okay, she's staying. Allison, it's funny to me. Like, once in a while, like as a married couple, there's times where I'm going, like, and she, I'll go, booger check. Allison, we're going out. You see any boogers? No? Okay, away we go. All right? Anyway, you could do that, right? Because we're one, and she loves it when I do that. Anyway, there's times she has in her front tooth, she has one tooth right beside her front tooth that's set back a little bit, and there's times where she gets food, it just sticks in that tooth. It's so funny to me. I love it. So when you're eating with her, watch your teeth, because this is what I do. I watch your teeth, right? And then all of a sudden, I'll see something stuck there, and I'll go, that's fascinating. She thinks I'm really interested in what she's saying, but I'm actually making little internal bets with myself of how long that piece of food is going to stay there. And then finally she'll go, what? And I'll go like this. And she knows what's happening. There's a little piece of food that's stuck right there. And it's such a joy-filled moment for me, right? Anyway, it's, you know what? She looks, now if you're a good husband, you'd stop her and say, honey, you got something right there. And you wouldn't do that whole thing that I just did. But we look at the mirror sometimes to see what's out of place, don't we? And that's what James was saying. He was saying, you know what? When we look at the holy teachings, we can look into them and see what is out of place in our life. And then hopefully, if you're sane, start to work at correcting what is wrong. You know that principle that sometimes the church thinks that the Word of God and the Holy Scriptures are binoculars so that you can look at other people's sin. Say, oh yeah, Fred is screwing up in this area. I see that. Oh, wait a minute. There's Henry. What's he doing wrong? Right? And we do that. Well, you know what? It's a mirror. It's not for you to be judging others. It's for you to be seeing what is out of place in your own life. And Paul is bringing it all back around to that the law helps, yes. Helps you to see what you need to work on. But the law also amplifies your shortcomings. Thus, you need help. You're a sinner. You need help. And while Paul says, yes, religion is the aid, he tells us that it is not the answer. And in Romans 3, he shares this incredible truth of a word that the church really hadn't seen up to this point. What is he doing? He's sharing with them a word called grace. That Duncan will never be good enough, as good as he is. Like first service, I picked out B. I said, B's a sinner. And everybody just went, whoa. Like, B. Trimper is the nicest person the world has ever known, like, better than anybody. And Andrew just called her a sinner, and everybody's waiting for lightning to strike me except B. Because B agreed that it is only by grace that B is anything. You see, it's no longer Andrew that lives. It's Christ that lives in Andrew. Paul is sharing the whole idea of grace, and he says to all of his audience who are arguing about the law, he says, the answer is Jesus. Verse 21, but now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law. As was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago, we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. And all of a sudden, Paul does this great pivot to say, you're arguing about circumcision, but over here is Jesus. And guys, he's enough. It's called grace. It's called grace. Jesus is greater than your religion. Verse 23 and following, for everyone has sinned and fallen short of the glorious standard, yet God in his grace freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty of our sin. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin, and people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. For he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. You see, it's all about Jesus. You see, he was telling us what we should already know, that often religion gets it wrong. Can I shake you up a little bit? Denominations get it wrong. Can I shake you up even more? There's other preachers that get it wrong too, including yours. You see, when we put our trust in those things fail. Those things let us down. Even when they don't mean to, those things fall short. And it's only Jesus. It's only Jesus. And when we settle for things that are less than Jesus, even the good things, guess what? That's how cults happen. I was telling first service, right? Go watch Waco on Netflix and be horrified, because there's many churches that are just a few steps away from that, right? Like, it's scary to me because people forget about Jesus. Do you know that every time you take your eyes off Christ, that we're in danger? That's the reality of this. The religion makes it messy, and I have people over the years who have said to me, they said, Andrew, they said, you know what, I don't trust church. I don't like church. I say, good, Jesus didn't either. And they're like, what? I said, yeah, he cleared the place out, kicking over tables, swinging a whip around, saying, get out, right? And they're going, really? I'm going, yeah, that's the Jesus that I serve. And they're going, well, wow, you know what, I don't trust religion or preachers. And I said, neither did Jesus. And they're like, what? I said, yeah, Matthew 5:17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. This idea that, guess what? They're going to get some things wrong, and I'm going to show you how to do it right. You say, well, Andrew, I've been hurt by church so many times. Well, yeah, so was Jesus. He was killed by them. You see, Paul didn't expect you to trust religion, and I don't expect you to trust it either. Because religious people will fight over stupid things like circumcision. and forget that the real story is all about Jesus. Does the law help? Absolutely. Is the law an aid? Absolutely. Is the law useful? Yes, it's your mirror. But in the end, it's Jesus who saves. Verse 27. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. You see, he's stating it again. Jesus is greater than religion. Jesus is greater than all of your good deeds. Jesus is greater than your denomination. Jesus is greater than your church and your pastors. Jesus is greater than your traditions. But far too often, we see other things taking center stage. Well, Pastor, we got to do it that way. Why? Because we've always done it that way. Show me that in the Bible. Well, it's in the back there somewhere. Are traditions good? Sure. Do they have their place? Absolutely. Like, I think we started one this week. Like we were already doing trunk or treat, but we're doing trunk or treat on steroids. I don't know if there's any going back. Like, I really do want fireworks at everything we do now. Baptism next year is going to be awesome. We're going to do it at night. Woo! Anyway, we're doing it at night. It'll be like pictures taken by the glow if COVID's still on. You won't be able to see if people are wearing a mask. It's going to be awesome, right? Anyway, are traditions great? Sure they are. But you know what? They should never replace Jesus. It's only Jesus who saves. Everybody close your eyes and bow your head. You know, what I love about the Bible is it shows everything, right? Like, there's no rose-colored glasses, if you know that saying. What Paul is saying is the church has had it wrong since the beginning, guys. Aren't you glad you came today? We've always come. We've always done it that way. Paul is doing something 2,000 years ago that we need to do in a lot of churches today. We need to be reminded that it's about Jesus. He says in verse 29, after all, is God the God of the Jews only? Isn't he also the God of the Gentiles? Of course he is. There's only one God, and he makes people right with himself only by faith. No matter who you are. He makes people right with himself only by faith, no matter who you are. Church, I want to ask you what your faith is in today. What is your faith in? What is your hope in? Because I love the Wesleyan Church, so let me be me. But if your faith is in the Wesleyan Church, oh, man, are you ever making a mess? Well, it's not the Wesleyans. They do it wrong. But, boy, Digby Wesleyan's done it right for years. My faith is, no, if it's in this church, you're doing it wrong. If it's in a pastor, if it's in a mentor, if it's in a tradition, if it's seated in a denomination, you're doing it wrong, and you are in danger. The best thing that ever happened to me is when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. And it was no longer Andrew that lived, it was Christ that lived in him. And that was the hardest thing I ever had to do, best thing I ever did, hardest thing I ever had to do was lay myself down and understand that it had to be about Jesus, because Andrew kept making a mess, because Andrew didn't know the way, because Andrew's wisdom was flawed, and everybody who brought him wisdom, they had issues of their own. It wasn't a church that was going to fix me. It wasn't a denomination that was going to fix me. Lord knows the Bible college didn't fix me. I don't know how they didn't kick me out, if we're being right honest. Some of the stuff they didn't know. It was only when I surrendered to Jesus and Jesus alone did my faith bring me a joy, a peace, and a passion for holiness that could not exist otherwise. You see, it's when I focused on Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He became greater than, guess what? Everything, including Andrew. Do you hear Paul today, one of the greatest preachers the world has ever known? Jesus has to be bigger than you. He is. But you have to make that distinction that Jesus is bigger than you. And guess what? It's going to be terrifying because it changes everything, but I wouldn't trade it for anything in this world or beyond. Jesus was greater the day that I cried out to him and said, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus was greater. He was greater. He was greater. Paul is reminding us that it has to be about Jesus for you too. Oh, if you need him today, don't leave this place without Jesus. Get it right, folks. Lay down your life and find out what it is to truly live. Surrender all freedom to him and find out what it is to truly be free. Don't get lost in a denomination. We're in a tradition, we're in a church or a pastor. Only be lost in Jesus Christ. In his depths, you'll never find the end to. And when we're a brand new creation, there'll be nothing greater than being held by the one we long for, as he says, well done, welcome home. Father, I pray today that no one would leave without the truth that Paul has shared today. That we would set aside all the things that we let get in the way. That we would put to death all of the idols and the traditions and the nonsense. And we'd get back to our first love, get back to the one who died for us, that we'd get back to Jesus. Lord, give us a passion for you that can't be quenched, Lord, that will lead us into crazy, crazy territory, Lord, that would give us a passion for thoughts on you, that we'd be totally intoxicated when it comes to the Holy Scriptures, that we'd want nothing more than to know you, to know you, to know you. Be everything. Would you be greater than everything else? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.